In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The gospel message that we just prayed is very disjointed. It has things that are connected together in such a way that it doesn't flow. Most things flow. Jesus Christ had been drawing lots of people to him, and it aroused the jealousies of the Jews. His own people said he is beside himself, meaning that he's crazy. Can you imagine? These are the people closest to Jesus saying he's crazy. Why? There were so many people that were crowding around, there wasn't even room for anybody to eat or to do anything. They came to the house and there was a giant confusion. So everybody in this moment of time was concerned about what was happening because they didn't understand his mission. They didn't understand what was the focus of this particular part of his ministry, because things changed from time to time. There were times when the lessons were primarily spiritual, but there were other times when he performed such miraculous things as to create a type of momentum so that the ministry would ensue profitably. What I want to speak to you about today is something that you've heard, and maybe you've thought about it with simply reference to Jesus Christ answering a question that the Jews are pondering. How does he do all of these things? How does he do all of these miracles? See, when a bunch of crazy people descend upon you, right? Crazy people, and you heal them, well, who was it that made those people crazy? Wasn't it the devil himself? So they said, well, by the power of the devil that Jesus is invoking, he is then loosening them from the bounds or the bonds of their craziness. So by Beelzebub, he is casting out Beelzebub, right? And this is what a lot of people do even today. Not particularly in our church, but even in some parts of our church, there will be an appeal to the devil himself to loosen his bonds on a person that people think are possessed. And you've seen this in movies where there's an exorcist, right? And he says, come out. And he's talking to the devil in this moment. Come out, you evil spirit. Come out, you evil spirit. This is appealing to Beelzebub, as Jesus was accused. You see, there's another way to do the same thing. And it's simple, and you hear that also in some of these exorcism movies. I adjure you by the name of Christ, come out. That's entirely different. That's entirely different. One, you are saying that the power of this man is inhering in him. It's an inherent capacity that he possesses because of his relationship to God. Now, they didn't know that he was God. They just knew that he had a relationship with God. But the people that were around him, even his own, remember, in lines of scripture, I can show you if you're interested, around the 20th verse of the third chapter of Mark, it will say he is a lunatic. They're speaking about Jesus. His closest people to him are speaking this way about him. Because how is this happening? How is this happening? It was beyond measure. So he answers them and he says, well, how do you steal something? How do you steal something from someone who's strong? How does anybody do that? How is that accomplished? First, you have to bind the person. You have to prevent them from defending their goods. Now, what does the devil count as a good? Your soul. Your will. That's what he counts as a good. That's his treasure. So if some devil has his hooks in you, it will be expressed insofar as how your will is bent towards something that is evil or sinful. Right? People don't like to think of their habits as having been something that the devil himself has inserted in you. But it's precisely because of that. Precisely because of that. He says, then if you're going to bind the devil, how are you going to do it? Well, since it was by your will that you gave over to his command, then you have to take that will back into yourself. Remember, I spoke to you about the meaning of asceticism and discesis. It means self-abnegation. So you're telling yourself no. Negation means no. No, no. Do I want to drink? No, I'm not going to drink. Do I want to eat? No, I'm not going to eat. Do I want to sleep? No, I will not allow myself to sleep. When you have this level of control over your primary bodily needs, then there's nothing else that can tempt you. But what are we being tempted with now? There are people that are being tempted with what they have been told since they were young were good things. For example, you will have the mother say to her son, "Oh, don't worry about going to church now. Don't worry about that now. Just do your studies." Or the girl, you don't have to help with the housework, or you don't have to do anything. Just work on your studies. It becomes an icon or an idol, and you begin to worship at the foot of that idol, because then you will be called some title. You know. You can't imagine how funny it was for me, being an American, to come into the fullness of understanding about titles in Egypt. You know, if there's a guy that you need something from, you know, you say Nabil Effendi. But if you really need something, you Nabil Bey. If you really really need something, Nabil Basha. Titles are so important. So important. And if you're not careful, you can deny God in the process of obtaining something, and then you have lost so much. You don't realize that your will is slowly being taken from you. And the only way that you can take it back is by the same manner in which it left. And you have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. There was a doctor, she happens to be female, and she was always worried about, as almost everybody is in Egypt, their grades. You have to score well. If you do not score well, you're not going to make it to the faculty of medicine. They only take so many people. You have to do well on the test. And she was working. But she never, ever stopped her biblical devotion. In other words, she would read the Bible for 1 hour after she finished school and before she started to study. Well, I've already told you she's a doctor, so it worked pretty darn good in her case. But she tried to instill that in her sons. It didn't work. Both of her sons did very well in school. They achieved the level that they wanted to, but they are not close to the church in any way, shape, or form that she is. Now, what happened? What happened? Why did the child say, "The things of this world are more important to me than the things of the next world"? Why? Because they were more vivid, because there are so many ways in which we as parents promote giving attention to people that do well in school. But if you say, oh, I've told this story many times before. I used to take my children to their orthodontia appointments, and I would wait in the waiting room while the dentist would work on their teeth. And on one occasion, there was this little girl, And she was alone in the office, I guess waiting for her appointment. I didn't see her go in. But over the music that was playing in the office, it was popular music, and the girl was singing to every single song that came on. She knew every single lyric without fail. And I asked her, I said, are you Christian? She said, yes. I said, do you know any Psalms? No. Ask yourself why that is. There are people amongst you right now, sitting next to you, and you know who you are. If I ask you to sing some Teratil, you'll know the lyrics. But if I ask you to say a psalm, you won't know the words of the psalm. Think about it. When did that happen? When did your will start to be exercised in that manner? So you're not going to beat the devil, because the devil has already won. Your will is already consigned to his will. He's taking you away from church music, like David, the prophet and the king, music with his harp, the psalms, psalm means song, and giving you over to popular music. There's so many melodies that I could hum for you right now that have become Teratil in Egypt, like Paint It Black by the Rolling Stones. Or you wouldn't believe that once Pope Shenouda was greeted at a hotel and they played Hava Nagila when he walked in. If you know Hava Nagila, it's a Jewish song. Okay? Or how about the theme from The Godfather? The theme from The Godfather is a Teratil that somebody stole in Egypt and put some... It's just popular music. It's popular music with religious spicing. Have you ever gone to some place, you know, and it's just plain old rice, but somebody will put, saffron on the top, right? And turn it a color, you know, maybe a bright yellow. Somebody else, you put some curry on the white rice, and it's just white rice. There is no value in the spice nutritionally for your body. You want some curry? Have some curry. You want some saffron? Have some saffron. You want cumin, you want thyme, whatever it is you want, put on that rice. But at the end of the day, it's rice. And you can say, oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Jesus, you're the best guy in the whole world. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. Come and be with me. You are a pearl. So you can make up anything you want to and use the name Jesus. It doesn't mean that it is a religious song. They are just profiting upon the general love that the name Jesus engenders when anybody uses it. It's why the exact same thing is true when they go to the opposite. When somebody wants to say bad words, they put Jesus' name in there. Like, and Jesus' name will be right there in the middle of all of that anger and that insult. Right? It doesn't mean because you say a holy name that the thing that you do with it hasn't become by your hand or your mouth or your heart or your mind unholy. Unholy. So how do you bind the strong man, that has a hold of you? And by the way, what was Jesus doing? Remember, he was curing the lunatics. How do you cure the lunatics? You know, I can't remember. There were a couple of times in life when some very crazy people got into the mix with trying to get regimes that are very politically antagonistic to America to let go of hostages. And sometimes they would have some people go over because the little country that was very angry with the U.S. didn't have the power to compete with the U.S. but had a prisoner of the U.S. So they get a guy who's 6'9", black, pierced, tattooed, wears women's clothes over there to get the hostage back. It's a thumb in the nose at the president. It doesn't mean that now the two countries are close and they're working together. It means entirely the opposite thing. But they will use an emissary to create this kind of confusion. So sometimes it's within the devil's own best interests. Suppose there was a man who was possessed of a demon, right? And I've seen this. A Muslim sheikh bringing a person who is demon possessed to the cathedria, Amber Ways. In this case, it was Amber Basenti, to pray over this person, to release this person from the demon. All right? A Muslim bring him to a Christian to get rid of the demon. I saw this. I saw it another time with Pope Shenouda, where they asked Pope Shenouda to pray, and he did. Now, I don't speak Arabic, so I don't know the whole front story or the back story, but I do know what I witnessed. But sometimes, suppose you're the devil, and you have this demon-possessed person, and you send him to the Protestant minister. He can't heal him. You send him to the Roman Catholic priest. He can't heal him. You send him to the Orthodox priest. The Orthodox priest can't heal him. You send him to a witch doctor. And the guy has a pipe, and he blows smoke in the guy's face, and he takes an eagle feather, and he swipes it around his head a few times, and he does a dance, right? And then the devil says, "Now, you're free." And everybody says, "Wow, what power there must be in the occult. What power there must be outside of the mainstream religions. Christianity didn't work. I forgot to throw in a rabbi and a Muslim and a Hindu and but this guy went everywhere, and nobody could solve this problem except the guy with a bone through his nose, right?" It's in the devil's best interests sometimes to have an apparent success at the hands of somebody who is completely antagonistic to everything else. Now, why couldn't the Orthodox priest solve the problem? Well, because it's a charism. Because you are ordained as an Orthodox priest, and I'm a Hegelman, all right? Because you ordain that, all that means is you are competent to pray the liturgy and to baptize people and to anoint them with oil and to marry people. And that's all. But God sometimes is going to say, "I'm going to give you a gift, a charism. I'm going to give you an anointing that the others do not have." And God chooses in his own time what he wants that to be. He gives a gift of one sort to one and another sort to another. You all know about Pope Kyrillus. He gave him a particular anointing. Now, how many sermons did you ever hear by Pope Kyrillus? You can count them on the fingers of one hand. You didn't hear Pope Kyrillus talk. Because Pope Kyrillus didn't talk, all the people around him talked. Amba Athanasius of Benesuef, I'm stumbling on his name now, but the one in Tanta, Amba Ioannis, but you had many voices because the patriarch himself didn't speak all the time. With Pope Shenouda spoke continuously, never stopped speaking. Spoke about every single tiny thing there ever was. Nobody else spoke, right? Pope Kyrillus, when he was there, people will tell stories where he was in the same place at the same time, which of course is quite possible with the Lord. But what I'm telling you is, it's It's not a particular gift that they earned. It was a gift in the truest sense that God said, if I put this gift into this vessel will not break. This vessel will contain the gift, and this vessel will use the gift in the way that I wish. So Pope Shenouda spoke. We're all better for it. We are all better, me especially. And we are all better that Pope Kyrillos was a man of prayer. You know, Pope Kyrillos broke the law all the time. People don't realize this, but even during the times when there wasn't fasting, he was fasting. I mean, Pope Kyrillos had a very high level of ascesis as a patriarch, and that's hard to do because he has a long day. He has a very, very long day. Our latest patriarch, Tewodros II, he has a time after he gets up in the morning for about an hour and a half, and he takes care of his rule of life. Calls it, you know, every monk has a rule. One of the rules are that you are to say all 151 psalms during the day, each day. And so he has a rule of life. I don't know what it consists of or what he does, but then he goes to work. And he starts his day from around 10 in the morning, and he goes to about 10 at night on a normal day. This is the kind of thing that he does. He's up earlier and he's awake later than 10. So he's not getting a lot of sleep. But what he is doing is that he is apportioning things so that this is my response to the necessity of my people in my patriarchate. But this is also then in response to my own special need to be with the one who created me. Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, God, and Word. And so to take back from the devil the things that you have given over to the devil. I can't tell you how many women are guilty of adorning themselves. Have you ever been to a mall? If you go to any mall in any place in America, 80% of all of the merchandising is for women. I went just to buy my grandson some shoes one time. I went and I looked. This is at Nordstrom's, by the way. I just want you to understand this. I was at Nordstrom's. I went to buy some shoes for my grandson. And they had like four different types of shoes. I looked over at the girls' section and they had about 20 in the same age group. Four over here, 20 over here. Now, that should insult every woman. You should be insulted by that. Because what are they saying about you when a giant conglomerate that has only one mission in life, which is to sell merchandise, will say, oh, you know, the women are going to buy 80% of this stuff. They're going to buy 80%. So you get shallow, superficial, acquisitive, materialistic. All of these things attach themselves to the female gender from the very earliest age. And I remember one woman in this church telling me with some kind of a pride in her voice, a little disdain, but some pride, my daughter has become a fashionista. Well, so from the very beginning, the will then is modified so that these things become important. And all you have to do is to look at some of the lousier aspects of life, like the Kardashians, and begin to see just exactly how at the end of the line this becomes an idol for God to rail against and for the demons to applaud. That's a terrible thing, and it wasn't meant this way. You just heard, do not let the beauty be the outward plating of the hair or wearing fine apparel. You just heard this. But that is what almost all of the time you get. Almost all of the time, this is what you get. Now, That's why the nuns dress so very differently from women in the world. Right? So very differently. And yet I tell you, when I saw their faces, and I say this about the Muslim women as well, and the Jewish women who are Orthodox. Maybe you don't know this. Jewish women never show their hair. They wear wigs. And their real hair is only for their husband. Only. Now think about that. Think about like Susanna or Abigail. These women were really, really good looking. Really, really, really good looking. Or think about Ruth, who married Boaz. You know, this is an amazingly beautiful, beautiful woman. I mean, Boaz could have had anybody, but because she obeyed Naomi, Ruth obeyed Naomi, she became in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. So her beauty was not used for anything that was wrong, but for the very best and highest place. You can take a man who loves God and who wants to serve God, and he can turn the gospel into a book of condemnation by his manner. You know, if you follow the Protestants, me being born in America, I was raised hearing about these guys. Well, there was a man named Oral Roberts. He started his own university, right? Well, his son is now running the show. And then you've got John Hagee. This is a mega church. I'm talking about 20,000 people that come to the church every single week on Sunday. His son is now taking over. You may have heard of Billy Graham. Well, his son Franklin has taken that over. Do you understand? It became a business, a family business. And there's now on TV called the Fabulous Gemstones or the Something Gemstones. And it's a parody about just how religion is sold. So you can take anything if your will is bound to Satan. And no matter what you start off with, it will turn into your hands to be something ugly and something distorted and something completely unrecognizable in its final form. All right, I've talked way too long. I apologize for this. My wife is in Seattle. She's watching some people get married. She warned them, but they're getting married anyway. It's also, this day is our 40th anniversary. We've been married 40 years. And so she's gone, so I have energy. When she's around, I don't have as much energy. She kind of like takes it from me, you know, kind of like when you put a battery and you're just, you know, pressing the thing all the time like that, and the battery just starts to slowly go dead. So that's where the energy is coming from. But God bless you, wife, wherever you are. You're the only one in the world that could have put up with me for 40 years. I say this in truth and not in jest. You know, the one good thing about my wife that I can always say is that she is steadfast, and maybe it's just stubbornness. You know how they always talk about the date in Egypt, the bala, right? And it's red, and it's the red is for the blood of the martyrs. The white is for the purity of their faith, and then the nut right in the middle of the date. That's my wife. you can't break her. If you try to bite, you'll break your teeth. So she's in Seattle, and if the plane crashes, she'll survive. Really a strong woman. All right, glory be to God, both now and ever, in the age of all ages. Amen.